Let's draw near to our God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of having your scriptures. And we thank you that everything that we need is contained in this rich and valuable book that you have given to us. When we come to consider whether or not your word says anything about motherhood, we find that there are a number of places where we could turn this morning. But we pray that as we take up this theme of Titus, that you will draw near, that you would give help to me as I speak, and we pray that you would give help to all who are listening. Give the grace of your Holy Spirit to help our minds to be focused, riveted on you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The Girl That I Used to Be by Grace Noel Crowell. She came tonight as I sat alone, the girl that I used to be, and gazed at me with her earnest eyes and questioned reproachfully, "Have you forgotten the many plans and hope that I had for you? The great career, the splendid fame, all the wonderful things to do? Where is the mansion of stately height with its grounds and its gardens rare, the silken robes that I dreamed for you and the jewels for your hair?" And as she spoke, I was very sad, for I wanted her pleased with me, this slender girl from the shadowy past, the girl that I used to be. So gently arising, I took her hand and guided her up the stair, where peacefully sleeping my babies lay, innocent, sweet, and fair. And I told her that they are my only gems, and precious they are to me, that my silken robe is my motherhood of costly simplicity, and my mansion of stately height is love, and the only career I know is serving each day in its sheltering walls for the dear ones who come and go. And as I spoke to my shadow guest, she smiled through tears at me, and I saw that the woman that I am now pleased the girl that I used to be. Well, come with me this morning, and we will focus on the Word of God as we find it in Titus chapter 2. First of all, as you see on your handout sheet, the character of the teacher, the older woman, the character of the teacher. First of all, she is to be like a priest. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. And the word here for reverent builds on the word of priest, and it speaks of that which is suitable for the temple, that which is sacred, that which is fitting for religious persons, someone has rendered it as consecrated as a priestess. It speaks of a devotion to God. So these older women are to carry into daily life the demeanor of a priestess in the temple. Jerome of old writes, "Their walk and motion, their countenance, speech, silence may present a certain dignity of holy propriety." Here is an older daughter in Israel who lives her life in God's temple. And how can this be? Well, of course, it is done in the fear of God. As in our call to worship, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And what we find with Paul is that he starts with this woman on something of her inner dedication to God, her devotion to God. This is heart religion. It speaks of a Christian woman. It speaks of a believing woman who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ from her own heart. And this is where it starts in motherhood. And this is where it starts for all who would be pleasing to God. This morning we'll have a number of quotes from Nancy Lee DeMoss Wohlgemuth, and here is the first of these. If you feel a bit of pinch as a mother here this morning, then let me hide behind Mrs. Wohlgemuth. To older women, Paul is saying that the grand goal of our lives on earth is not to reach some point of sitting back, feet up ease. We're called to know, love, and serve Christ our entire lives, even when confronted with joint stiffness or back pain or the nagging fear that our best days may be behind us. This calling requires us to keep ourselves spiritually healthy. It also involves investing in younger women and serving as mentors and friends, as women who have a track record with God and know what it is to be recipients of His amazing mercy. She is to be like a priest. But secondly, the teacher, the older woman, is to be unlike the devil. She is not to be a slanderer. She is not to be Diabolos, one of the names that is given to the devil as an accuser. Fairbairn writes, older women who usually have little to do are not unfrequently visited with fault-finding and complaining, and have a special need to be warned against this tendency. It is a fine exhibition of Christian love and contentment when they can rise above it, even though there may be many things in their circumstances which are fitted to nourish it. Increasing pain, increasing difficulty, and all of this can move in the direction of focusing on a little bit of negativity. But here is this requirement: not to be a slanderer, not focusing on the negative in others. Here is a mature daughter in Israel who's not griping and complaining. She is nurturing her own soul as a priest in the temple before her God. She is walking with God. She is smiling at the future as the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. It is easy to get negative. Nobody raises their kids the way that I did. Nobody keeps her word like I did. Nobody knows quite how to live like I did. You see that there is a certain negativity and fault finding that won't exactly endear you to a younger woman. Proverbs 28 says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." She is to be like a priest. She is to be unlike the devil. Thirdly, this older woman, her character is to be that she is free from addictions. Here the word gives us a graphic picture. It is a word of the slave turned into a verb, so to be enslaved. It's in the perfect tense, speaking of something definitive happened in the past. I became enslaved, and it's got its abiding results into the present. I was and am addicted to much wine. Again, if this is a characteristic of an older woman, then it's going to be very difficult for a younger woman to look to her with a measure of respect, because you're going to be coming along, as you'll see here in the text, and urging a measure of prudence and sober-mindedness and self-control on the younger women. So there needs to be a control of your own little ship if you're going to be speaking a word to someone else. But notice, this addiction to alcohol is plainly wrong before God. It is sin before God, but it's also wrong before those who are closest to you. It unfits you. It makes it so that when you are there, you're not really there. You're not altogether concentrating. You can't. because there is this distraction. And in a sense, it really doesn't matter what the enslavement is, whether it is wine or shopping or television or controlling others. These all tend towards self-absorption. And if you're absorbed and focusing on yourself, then you're not really able to look out to others and minister to them in the way that you ought. Fourthly, D, she, this older woman, is to be a promoter of the good. She is to be a teacher of the good. Not a requirement of public teaching or even a formal instruction, but rather it is a teaching that is illustrated here by these verses, leading by example. Do you see how this trait fits along with the second? Not a slanderer, not an accuser, not a fault finder, but instead of complaining and finding fault, the older women are to be positively instructing the younger women. Here's the good thing. Here's the best way to approach this. So here is an older and mature daughter in Israel who is teaching good by loving her own husband. Loving her own children, even though they may be grown, there is a relationship that is established that is exemplary. So the older mother's life continues as one of other-oriented service. She's to be a priest, not to be like the devil. She's to be free from addictions. And further, we find that she is to be a promoter of good, and now, E, she is to be a trainer of prudence or sensibility, promoting a sound mind or self-control. The word that is used here is one that is used frequently by Titus, and it's a word that was one of Plato's four virtues. It's a word that speaks of soundness, and it speaks of the mind. It's a word that speaks of if someone is of a sound mind, if they are reflecting on what they're doing before they do it, well, then they are, by definition, prudent. But sometimes this word is used, particularly in its verbal form, of calling someone back to their senses. There's someone, it's almost like he or she is forgetting what they are and who they are and behaving in a way. And you just want to grab them and shake them a little bit. And you say, you need to come back to your senses. Well, that's the word of training here. So the translators, some put it as exhort, some put it as admonish. Some put it as encourage. And it's probably going to vary on the situation. Fairbairn writes, the word, though originally signifying to make discreet or prudent, came often to be used with a more general sense of schooling or admonishing with a view to the possession of certain characteristics. Come to your senses. And the practical requirement is that those who are older and the ladies are looking out to help those who are younger. Younger moms who are less mature Christians should be open to some help. But what if the teacher doesn't see her own weakness? Well, let me illustrate it like this. Would you go to an obese physical trainer? Now, there may be all sorts of reasons, genetically, experientially, physically, as to why that trainer is obese. But you're looking for someone who's got a methodology that works, and so you're going to look for someone that is in shape themselves. Here's the character of the older woman. She is to be in shape herself before offering to help in the training of another. But Roman numeral 2, notice with me the lesson plan for the student. What is it that the younger woman is to be taught? What is she to learn? One is written, Christian matrons, the mothers, are to assist the younger women in the discipline of family love, of course, not as interfering busybodies, but as humble advisors on the problems of married life. Nancy Wolgemuth again. And to younger women, his message is that a beautiful, blessed, bountiful life begins now, not decades from now. The woman that you will be in 10 or 20 or 50 years is determined by the woman you are this week. And by joining hands with older women who model truth and encourage and guide your growth, you can become a mature, fruitful follower of Christ who will do the same for the women coming behind you. And what is the first thing that is in the lesson plan? What's the first area of study? Well, first of all, it is a husband lover. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husband. And often we meet with the term agapao or agape love in the New Testament, that love of the will. That's not what we have here. We have the term for friend, for a brotherly love, the word that develops into the kiss, not in a sexual way, but in a warmth of affection way. Do you like your husband is the question that arises from this passage. Here is the key to anything of a meaningful and satisfying relationship with the husband, a wife who actually likes him and enjoys his friendship. Now, if she doesn't, she may need to engage in some agape love of the will to work herself into the direction of where she truly does enjoy her man's company. But here's the realism of the New Testament. But shouldn't love be a natural response? It should. But it isn't always for a number of reasons. Sin kills love in marriages. Selfishness and pride kill love. And persisting in love beyond those other natural but deadly tendencies does not come naturally. By God's grace, however, and with the help and wisdom of spiritual mothers in the faith, it can be learned. Some husband listening in may be a little offended and thinking, well, why should my wife need to have any help in being taught how to love me? Well, sir, I invite you to go stand in front of the mirror and pose that question to yourself. What is there possibly that would kill this friendly affection in your wife's heart? But as a couple, are you close? Are you affectionate? Mrs. Wolgemuth again, I've met many wives who are extremely responsible women. They serve their husbands faithfully and dutifully, but I wonder sometimes if these women really like the men they married. They don't seem to enjoy them. Their attitudes and their words don't indicate affection or fondness for them. But I'm glad that we have very plain examples of when a husband and wife delight in one another's company. And here's a bit of a letter of Spurgeon to his dear Susie. My own dear one, none know how grateful I am to God for you. In all that I have ever done for him, you have a large share. For making me so happy, you have fitted me for service. I have served the Lord far more and never less for your sweet companionship. The Lord Almighty bless you now and forever. And Susanna Thompson Spurgeon writes on another occasion to her hubby, I deemed it my joy and privilege to be ever at his side. She's writing about him, not to him. Accompanying him on many of his preaching journeys, nursing him at his occasional illnesses, his delighted companion during his holiday trips, always watching over and tending him with enthusiasm and sympathy, which my great love for him inspired. What's in the lesson plan? First of all, to be a husband lover, a husband liker. I just like him. I enjoy him. Secondly, be a child lover. The same term of brotherly love, of affectionate love, the term for like is now brought not just towards the husband, but towards the child, a child lover. Now, there are no guarantees that all Christian women will have children, nor even that all Christian women will have the privilege of being married. And certainly that not all of them will have 5 children or 6 children. But it is wholesome and right for a young woman to desire to be married and to desire to have her own children. It's a part of this disposition, this phileo love, this love of the like, this affection for the children. Sometimes, as one has written, women put their careers before the welfare of their own children. And they are displaying a significant symptom of this weakness, of not having an affection for the child that just draws them to it. Some married women prefer poodles to children. That's what one of the Greek scholars says of this passage. Your difficulty may arise from a set of pressures and circumstances from the demands and the care of children. Lack of sleep will do that. Frustration of homeschooling a kid who doesn't want to be schooled. Annoying personality traits that you can't seem to get worked out of them. Difficult learning disabilities. You may start out by having the dream, my boy is going to be a doctor. And then the doctor says to you, Mrs. Brown, your son cannot read. Motherhood is certainly not about the mom. It's about loving. It's about focusing on those around. It's about having this kind of affection for a husband. It's about having this kind of affection for the children. And where there is difficulty, where there are demands, where there is sleep deprivation, there needs to be this disposition of Paul, Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I know that I am speaking to some wonderful moms on the other end of this broadcast. And I hope that your children will rise up and call you blessed. But whether or not they do or not, you make sure that you've got this disposition of heart where I love my children. I just like to be with them. It's the best thing in the world. The husband lover, the child lover. And now thirdly, see prudent or sober-minded or sensibility. Prudent. This root word is used 4 times by Titus from verse 2 to verse 6. I'm just going to point out the various ways that it is translated in these 4 instances. Verse 2, towards the end, older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate. There's our word for prudence. It speaks of an individual that is living in moderation, in a measure of control. Verse 4 is the verbal form. Admonish. Call them back to their senses. Encourage them to come back to their senses so that they're thinking about what they are doing. And then further in verse 5, to be discreet. to be discreet in the sense of I'm thinking about what I am doing. I'm using a measure of caution as I am approaching life. And then you find it finally in verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So older men are to possess this sophron word, this temperateness, this self-control, this bent towards caution and thinking through an activity. And older women are certain to have this because they are to train the younger women in it. And verse 5, younger women are to have this discretion, and as well, younger men are to be sober-minded. So in each of the categories of humanity, there is this care, there is this caution. From classical times, this word meant to be reasonable and prudent. It means to be reflective and considerate, the opposite of impulsive, sound and balanced, deliberate in actions, and therefore self-controlled. It implies a thinking through the consequences of one's actions before you jump. Now, some of us are sad that we are not the most quick-thinking wits in the world. There are those individuals that they always have something to say. But it may rather be a blessing to some degree to not have all of that wit of the moment. When we are a little bit more like John than Peter, at least being reflective. If someone that you know, impulsive by nature, and you are inclined to think that he or she cannot change, well, our text is an encouragement. For it is saying that the older women are to come along and teach this discretion, this carefulness of approach. Does one get angry and lash out? Does one waste money on impulse and then never returns the poor purchase? Does one get our feelings hurt and refuse to eat? Do you see the practical emphasis of this word? There is to be training in our emotions and passions. You might almost think that that was heresy in some circles today. The way that I feel, the way that I emote, there is to be a measure of restraint that is applied to these. The younger woman, actually each of the categories of humanity, are to become more sensible and self-controlled in their finances, when they're feeling hurt, when they're feeling embarrassed. There is this prudence. So the young woman is to be instructed in a lesson plan that includes being a husband lover, a child lover, and then this prudence. Fourthly, D, pure, pure. Timothy 5:22, don't lay hands on any elder hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. You don't want to be stained by even somebody else's sins. And there are many voices raised in the world today saying, come and follow me. Do this worldly activity. But here is the call of an older woman speaking to a younger woman, Titus speaking to the older woman to direct the younger woman. In your words, in your actions, in your dress, in your thoughts, be pured. Don't be stained by the world and the flesh and the devil. And it doesn't take a big stain to stand out and mar your testimony. And when it happens, repent and get back in the way. Fifthly, E, a worker at home. A worker at home. Here is the term house and work or worker that is joined together. This is something, though, that is needed in every age. And particularly as we'll see this evening with something of the call of feminism, and feminism that is instructing young girls to think of the care of children as a kind of slavery, and it needs to be avoided. Well, no, not at all. The focus of a woman's life needs to be her home. The focus, particularly of a mother, of these young mothers, is to be on that home, and her heart needs to be wrapped up in it, worker at home. But then further we find that the lesson plan includes good. Good. Instruct her in being good. It's the opposite of being bad. It's one of the more common words in the New Testament. It speaks of a woman who is characteristically kind. What will she do in this situation? Well, she will do that which is good. And doing that which is good is very loving. It's also very kind. What lady can be like this? Well, notice the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31:25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The way that she speaks is governed by a law of kindness. And so we're instructing the younger moms to be good, kind, and considerate, doing the right thing. But then, gee, what is a part of the lesson plan for these younger moms? Well, it is that she be submissive. Submissive to her own husband. Nancy Lee DeMoss Wogelmuth again. I hate this book. Next in line at the book table, she darted at me, waving her copy of my book, Lies Women Believe. I wasn't sure if she wanted me to sign it or if she wanted to throw it at me. Okay, well, I stammered. Tell me what you don't like about it. It's that thing about submission, she said, going on to declare that she had never even heard of this notion before and that she certainly couldn't buy into it. Submission. What in the world? Our conversation didn't last long. Others were waiting. And believe it or not, standing in the same line was another woman who said essentially the same thing. Of course, they weren't the first or the last readers to feel this way. But what surprised me about these exchanges was that they took place at an event for women's ministry leaders, those teaching others, and Bible study teachers hosted by a respected evangelical seminary. Submission. I hate it. I'd never heard of it till I read your book. Well, the term here for submission is rather plain. From its original bringing together of a preposition under and tasso, to place under, it's a military term that speaks of how the ranks of the soldiers are each in their place. They are falling into rank. They are falling under the authority of the one over them. Now, this is not just for the younger wives, but it is a term that is used broadly in the Christian life. It's a part of God's government. In the church, believers are to submit to the leaders. In the civil government, we are to submit to the direction that they give us. Then in the home, husbands are to lead their wives with love, but the wife is to submit to his authority. And in the workplace, but it's not about the inherent worth. Those that are worth more get to lead. We can submit to our civil governors. without necessarily believing that our civil governors are more valuable and more inherently important than we are before God. But listen, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 2:51, then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He fell into rank under the authority of his dad and mom. It doesn't mean that Jesus is not as valuable as Joseph and Mary were, but it's a part of God's ordained government. One is written, this last characteristic naturally winds up the description by a sort of climax, for a heady and high-minded behavior here would inevitably spoil the effect of all the other qualities. It were utterly inconsistent with a proper marital bearing. Yes, there is the danger of domestic abuse in a sin-cursed world. And I am not advocating that there is an obligation for someone to stay in a physically abusive relationship. Nonetheless, the Bible's teaching is plain. And perhaps when it comes to this term submission, that it will help you to think in terms that submission was God's idea. It starts with Him. And as well, that God's ways are always good. And if you've only seen bad relationships, bad marriages, then don't assume that you've seen everything. God's way is best, and it's best for a believing husband to love his wife and for a believing wife to respect her husband and for them to live together in love. God's way is best. But then there is this term, God-honoring. In verse 5, it's more of a phrase, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Calvin says, it's to not bring the gospel into the contempt of the public by their vices. Individuals in the world will know that the Bible says that a wife is to be this, and a mother is to be this, 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 this. But on the other hand, the way that this young woman lives is totally inconsistent with that, and the person looking on will say there is a problem here. And it's not just talking about the wife. It's very likely talking about the way that older men are to live, and older women, and as well the younger men. And just after this, there's going to be a focusing on the way that slaves are to live as believers. And there's this positive wording just a bit later in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here's all the things that God has taught, things that many in the world know, and here's your life. And either your life is tearing down the biblical standard, saying that there's something wrong between what God portrays and what you are living out, or your life is such that it adorns, that it actually adds to it. You see this, 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 and this, and then you're looking in the life and say, well, that's how a husband's love and how a wife's submission gets where I see that. They don't seem to be suffering here. They seem to really be a blessed couple. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5 concerning Christ, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Moms, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has it changed your life? Has it made it easy for you to say, you know what? I'm not living for myself. I am living now for the glory of that one who came and lived the perfect life and gave his life for me. I want him to be honored and glorified. And so whatever it is that I'm supposed to be as a mom, that's what I want to be. Believe, and you will fear God. Believe and fear God, and you will be equipped for an other-oriented love, just like the Lord Jesus Christ lived out an other-oriented love. I close this morning with a paragraph from Stepping Heavenward, where Katie, the main character, is reflecting on words spoken to her by her sister-in-law. She says, "I shall now have one mouth the more to fill and 2 feet the more to shoe. More disturbed nights, more laborious days, and less leisure or visiting, less reading, less music, and less drawing." Well, this is one side of the story. But I look at the other side. Here is a sweet, fragrant mouth to kiss. Here are 2 more feet to make music with their pattering about my nursery. Here is a soul to train for God, and the body in which it dwells is worth all it will cost. Since it is the abode of a kingly tenant, I may see less of friends, but I have gained one dearer than them all to me, to whom, while I minister in Christ's name, I make a willing sacrifice of what little leisure for my own recreation my other darlings had left me. Yes, my precious baby, you are welcome to your mother's heart, welcome to her time, her strength, her health, her tenderest cares, to her lifelong prayers. Oh, how rich I am! How truly, how wondrously blessed! Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the real-world practicality of the Scriptures, that you, O Holy Spirit, evidently regarded such Christian life in this sin-cursed world that younger wives and younger mothers need to be encouraged to just love and like their husbands, to love and like their children, to be hopelessly caught up with their existence, their very being. And we thank you, Lord, for these various practical directions where the teacher is laid out for us in this paragraph, and the lesson plan is laid out for us. And we pray, O God, that you would help all of us to take these lessons to heart. And if there is an area, if there is a category that's included in the lesson plan that causes us a measure of spiritual pinch, we pray, O God, that you would give us grace to not reject your word. But we pray that with the grace that is operating in bringing us the pinch, that you would give to us greater grace, the grace that will respond and say, "Lord, I repent. I am sorry. I do see this area of weakness and deficiency. And I pray that you would give me the grace to overcome this area of weakness. We pray, our God, that you would put this prayer in the lips of some and that you would put this disposition in the hearts of many. We would ask, our God, that you would cause our moms to delight in the fact that you have given them to be so hopelessly wrapped up in the lives of their children. And we pray that would ever be so. And we pray, our God, that you would give to our moms the long-term reward of having children that believe and having children that are a credit to the gospel that they teach and believe. And we would pray, our God, that one day these children would rise up and bless their moms for the way that they have given themselves in an other-oriented love. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.